on up. We have a few kids. Many are on vacation, traveling somewhere, but we've got a few kids here. And Ethan, if you would, I know there's six pictures in a row, so give us the first three, just a couple seconds at a time. We're going to look at some pictures here. You know what let's do? Let's sit here in this pew, because it's kind of hard to see these pictures up close. So move on back here, and I'll come if I can. Come on back here. We're going the other direction now. I know. It's confusing. All right. So what is that a picture of? Can you see it? What is it? Waterfall. Okay. Here, I'll sit between you here. All right. What else do you see? What's around the waterfall? What do you see here?
Forest.
Forest is filled with?
Trees.
Trees. So trees. What do you see here?
Flooding.
Flooding. I see flooding. That's a good guess. Trees,
a river,
very good. So in all those, what do we see? Snow? Yeah, it looks like snow. Actually, I think it's whitewater rapids. So, okay, so those were trees by water. You got that? All those three pictures were trees by water. What do you see?
I see rocks.
You see rocks. Very good. Okay. All right, so now let's look at the next one and tell me what you see. Okay, now that's a little hard to see, actually, but that's, what is it?
Grain.
Grain, okay, that's grain in somebody's hand.
Somebody holding grass.
Very good, it's actually somebody holding grain. Now what are they doing there? Do you know what that's called?
They're,
threshing.
Threshing.
With a little help from our friends. Threshing, now stay on that one a second, Ethan. Stay on that one a second. It's kind of blurry, I know, but when they thresh grain, the heavy grain falls down, and then there's this, like, dirt or dust that flies off. Does anybody know what that's called? There's these little tiny lightweight pieces that kind of fly off the grain and then they blow away in the wind. What's it called?
Dust.
Dust. That's a good guess. Sort of like dust.
Seeds?
No, not seeds. Any help from the live audience?
Chaff.
Chaff. Right. Chaff is sort of like the dust, like you said, Becca, like the dust or dirt that flies off into the wind and the grain falls down. So show us the next picture. All right, see the tractor going through the field? That's a combine. And a lot of that dust, a lot of that is dust coming off, but there's also chaff that comes off. So the two things I want you to think about are trees beside water and chaff or dust or dirt that's blowing in the wind. Now here's the question for you. You're ready to answer, aren't you? Here's the question. If you could be like trees beside the water, or if you could be like chaff blowing in the wind, which would you rather be?
Chaff blowing in the wind.
Chaff, one for chaff blowing in the wind.
I'll be trees next to water, so I always get a drink.
Oh, trees next to water, so I always get a drink. What would you rather be?
Sometimes when we're at home, we kick dirt.
Sometimes we kick dirt? Well, then I wouldn't want to be the dirt because you'd get kicked.
Good job.
What do you think? Tree or chaff?
I don't know.
Not sure. Okay, good. Good answer.
MJ? Well, if you were chaff, you'd be able to fly.
If you were chaff, you could fly. And if you were a tree, you couldn't. All right. Well, see. Okay, so here's what I want you to think about today. By the end of the service, you come up and tell me which you'd rather be based on Psalm 1. All right? That's your assignment. I want you to think, based on what I learned from Psalm 1, which would I rather be? I think to be a tree would be sublime. Okay. Take your Bibles out and open with me to Psalm 1. I've got mine checked off for the week. Today is the beginning of what I hope will be a very joyful journey, albeit long journey. We are going to go through the book of Psalms, but we're not going to go straight through from 1 to 150 over the next 150 weeks. Instead, I've pretty much laid out my work until the day I die, or sooner. I may die sooner than this. I plan to go through the whole way through the book of Psalms, beginning with Psalm 1, of course, and the plan is to go through the first 25 over the next 25 weeks, doing one per week, so one psalm a week. Then we will go to the New Testament, and we'll study a book of the New Testament. Then we'll come back for 25 more Psalms, then to a book of the New Testament. And as you might guess, that's going to take some time. By the time it's done, we may not be here. Maybe the Lord will have come. Maybe we will have passed on. That's okay. But if the Lord wills, before I die, I hope to preach through the entire book of Psalms. And I hope that by the time we're done, you will understand why. But we've got to begin at Psalm 1. This is the entry gate to the book of Psalms. It's one of my favorites. You probably have your favorite Psalms as well. Psalm 23 is perhaps the best known chapter in the Bible. Certainly the most beloved Psalm. Many of us know Psalm 119, the long one. It'd be interesting to preach that one in 1 week. But Lord willing, we're going to go through these one by one, beginning with this one, Psalm 1. Open your Bibles if you haven't already, please, and look with me at what the Word of God says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, what is this? It's a psalm, and a psalm was a song that was meant to be sung to the accompaniment of an instrument, typically a stringed instrument. Singing for the Hebrews, and I hope for you, was a way of worshiping God on the one hand. It was a way of expressing to God your thoughts, a way of expressing to God your needs, your desires. But singing for them, as for us, was also a way of teaching about God. Not just to the people of God, but to anyone who would listen. For them, songs or hymns were a way of helping people come to know God. And if they knew God, songs or singing were a way of helping them grow in their relationship with Him. Now, of course, this is not only a song written for worship and written for instruction. It is Scripture. God, by His Holy Spirit, has preserved this psalm and 149 others into a collection of sacred songs, sacred hymns, written down for us. As Paul says in Romans 15:4, whatever was written before was written for our learning, that through the comfort and patience of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So this is a song and it is Scripture. It is written down for you and for me, that we might learn. It's written to teach us something. This psalm in particular is preserved to teach us about two very different kinds of people, and to teach us more specifically about their ways. Who are the two kinds of people that the Spirit speaks to us about in this psalm? Verse 6. The righteous and the ungodly. Your Bible might say the righteous and the wicked. These are the two kinds of people that God speaks about. And in fact, God is here as elsewhere dividing all of humanity into these two categories. This morning, you are one of those kinds of people. You are either the righteous or you are the ungodly. And you are walking in one of these two paths. Psalm 1 verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way or the path of the righteous, but the way or the path of the ungodly shall perish. The way speaks to the way they live their lives, how they live their lives, both now and in the days to come and into eternity. So the Spirit of God is speaking to all of us here about the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. And we need to ask and answer a few questions this morning. What is the way of the righteous now and in the future? What is the way of the ungodly now and in the future? And why is that their way now and in the future? And why is God telling you? Why is God telling you about that this morning? So let's look first at the way of the righteous. The way of the righteous in verses 1 to 3. He lays it out for us so that we can't fail to notice, fail to understand what is the way of the righteous, both now and in the days to come. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed. And let's stop there. Blessed. How would you put that in other words? What does it mean for someone to be blessed? You might say happy, joyful. I think if you take all that you might read on this one word, asher, if you might take all that you read on it, you would come up with this definition. Enviably favored by God. Enviably favored by God. Blessed means you look at this person's life and you say, wow, that looks good. I want that. It would actually be a good thing to envy someone who is blessed by God. In Psalm 119, the psalmist begins by saying, oh, how blessed. Let me read it to you so I don't misquote it. Oh, how blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. And in the rest of the psalm, the psalmist is essentially saying, I want to live like that. I want to be like that. Blessed means enviably favored. And here in Psalm 1, the psalmist is going to tell us who it is who is enviably favored by God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We're talking about the way of the righteous, how they live their lives. He's already told us who they are, what they're like. They're enviably favored by God. And here's how they live their day-to-day life. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What do you think it means to walk? Could mean to put one foot in front of the other and walk down the street. It means to live day-to-day. Walking is a metaphor for day-to-day living. One foot in front of the other, that's how we walk. One day at a time, that's how we live. This person, the blessed person, lives one day at a time or lives day after day, not in the counsel of the ungodly. Not according to the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly, whose lives we'll talk about in a moment, are people who are not looking to God for counsel. Nevertheless, they don't hesitate to give others their wisdom. All right, there are ungodly people in this town, in this state, in this nation, in this world, who do not love God, do not listen to God, do not follow his ways, but they will tell you how you should live. Their books fill the shelves at the library and at the bookstore. How to get a no-fault divorce. How to sue and win. How to raise your children, but it won't be according to the word of God. The ungodly surround you. They have counsel. Some of them sell their counsel at a very high rate. Some of them hang their shingle out or hang a sign out saying, you know, come in, Dr. So-and-so, I'll give you counsel. If you walk through the fair, you will see some people who are card readers and future fortune tellers, and they'll be happy to sit down and give you their counsel. You are surrounded by people, both professional and unprofessional, who are ungodly and who give counsel. But blessed is the man who walks not according to their counsel. Raises the question, well, according to whose counsel does he walk? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. What is the difference between standing and walking? When you walk, you're progressing forward, right? When you stand, you're spending time in a place. Standing refers to spending time. How do you spend your time? The first one is, how do you live your day-to-day life? How do you make your decisions as you move forward? This is, how do you spend your time? Where do you spend it? Who do you spend it with? What do you spend your time doing? Blessed is the man who spends time, not in the path of sinners. Sinners are people who spend their time sinning. Now, what do you think it means that he stands not in their path? It doesn't mean he never spends any time with sinners. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was the friend of sinners. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. He spent time with them, but he never stood in their path. To stand in the path of sinners means to spend your time doing what sinners do. So what do they spend their time doing? Sinning, in a word. And in every kind of variety. The New Testament helps us greatly to understand the path of sinners, although we really don't need help because we are all familiar with it. The New Testament contains numerous lists which tell us about the path of sinners. Mark chapter 7, for example, when Jesus says, it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, but what comes out. For from within, out of the heart of men, come evil thoughts, adulteries, and fornications, and murders, and so forth. There's a list of the kinds of things that sinners think. Romans 1 has a list of the kinds of things that sinners do. Those who do not honor God as God, who do not acknowledge him. Romans 1 contains a list of the kinds of things they do. It says this: God gives them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. What do? They dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Men leave the natural use of the woman and burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. These are the kinds of things that sinners do. They commit sexual immorality. They are filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. They envy one another. They commit murder. They strive with one another. Romans 1:29. They are deceitful, evil-minded. They are whisperers. That means they gossip about one another. They are backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. They are undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. We could look at 1 Corinthians 6. We could look at Galatians chapter 5. We could look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. There and elsewhere are these lists of the kinds of things that sinners do. And I'm not going to read all those lists. Blessed is the man or woman who walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor spends their time doing all the kinds of things that sinners do. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. I'm standing, spending my time doing something now, and you are sitting. What is the difference between standing and sitting? Kind of hard to know, right? But if you look through the use of these terms, the difference is that sitting is the idea of taking up a firm position, like a king sitting on a throne or a teacher sitting to teach. And normally, sitting has to do with taking up a position based on some authority. The king sits on his throne based on some authority. A preacher takes a position. Or a teacher may sit down to teach based on some authority to teach. Okay, that's the idea here. Blessed is the one who doesn't sit or sits not in the seat of the scornful. Do you know who these people are? Who are the scoffers? Who are the scornful? They are a particular breed known for one particular thing. Do you know what it is? Okay, denying God in a particular kind of way, actually. Turn with me, if you would, and look at a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs isn't far away, so turn with me to Proverbs. Beginning with Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. And by the end of reading a few Proverbs, you will know well who the scoffers are. I'm just looking at the Hebrew use of this term. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer or a scorner does not listen to rebuke, does not listen to correction. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12. Again, we meet the scoffer or the scorner. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him. That's a scoffer. A scoffer does not like to be corrected, does not like to be instructed or told. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24, and here we get to the root of the problem. Proverbs 21, 24. A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. A scoffer is somebody who in their pride, in their arrogance, will not receive correction. You might try to correct them, but they will not love you for it. And that's why it says in Proverbs 9, verse 8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. This is somebody who will hate you if you correct them. That's a scoffer. Instead, rebuke a wise man and he will love you. A scoffer is somebody who sees themselves, himself or herself, as the authority. And if you come and say, listen, what you're doing there is wrong, or you need to do it like this, or don't do that, they will hate you for it. Even if you're saying it from the Word of God. What are we learning here? This is the way of the righteous. This is the way of the blessed. And it's different in that the blessed man walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor spends time in the path of sinners, nor sits, takes up a position in the seat of the scornful. Now that raises a question. Where does this person get their counsel? How does this person spend his or her time? And where or who or what is this person's authority? Because those are the three issues here. Counsel, spending time, a path, and authority. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Where does the righteous person go for counsel? The Word of God. Where does the righteous person find the path for life? Where does the righteous person find how they should spend their time? The Word of God. Who or what is the authority for the righteous person? God is the authority, and he speaks in his word. See the contrast there? But if you're on the way of the righteous, if you're a righteous person, then for you, the word of God is your authority. And you walk, you spend your day-to-day life living according to the counsel that comes from God's word. And you spend your time doing what God says to do. And your authority for life and faith and practice is the Word of God. And so if someone corrects you from the Word of God, you gladly receive the correction and you love them for correcting you. Because you're not your own authority. God is. Notice what we're told here. Verse 2. His delight, his pleasure, his satisfaction. The satisfaction of the righteous person's need for counsel, for a way to live, and for authority, his satisfaction for those needs, his pleasure, his delight, is in the law of the Lord. And therefore, in his law, he meditates day and night. What does that mean? Do you think that means that the righteous person has a desk and sits down at a chair at the desk all day long and does nothing but muse over the Bible? Is that what that means? No. No, that is not what that means. What it does mean is that the blessed person, the righteous person, comes back again and again and again to the Word of God. To read it, to think about it, to ponder it. You run into a trial in your life, you come back to the Word of God and you think about how to respond to this trial. You get into an argument with your husband, it's his fault, but you get into an argument with him. You come back to the Word of God and you think, what does God say? What do I do? How should I respond? You have a bad boss, a difficult boss. He's harsh. He's mean. He has crazy expectations. If you're the righteous or the blessed person, you come back to the Word of God and you say, Lord, what do you want me to do with a boss who's harsh, who treats me unkindly? And you look, you search, you seek, you look for the answers. You come back here for counsel. You look to God's Word on how to act, how to react, how to live. This is the way of the righteous. This is the lifestyle. This is a picture. And not only of how he or she lives day to day now, but we're told here what the way of the righteous is on into the future. Notice verse 3. He shall be like a tree, a picture of stability, a picture of something that is living. He shall be like a tree, literally transplanted, something cared for, something loved, something tended to, transplanted by the rivers of water, taken to a place where there is abundance. As one of the kids said, I'd want to be like a tree because there I can always have a drink. I think Becca said that one. Yeah. Like a tree transplanted by the rivers of water, a picture of abundance, a picture of plenty that brings forth its fruit in its season. What is that a picture of? Fruitfulness, productivity. Picture here of an abundant life, a plentiful life, a fruitful life, whose leaf also shall not wither. What is that a picture of? Immortality. The leaf never withers. Always alive, always bearing fruit, always living, not dying. And whatever he does shall prosper. Now, in our mindset, to prosper means to have a lot of money and a lot of possessions. That wasn't the Hebrew mindset at all. What was it? What does it mean, in whatever he does, he shall prosper? That's one of the translations. One of the translations is that he shall prosper. Another translation is that what he does, that will prosper. In either case, what did it mean to prosper? The word here is used of a weapon in Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. What does that mean? Doesn't mean no weapon formed against you shall make a lot of money and have a nice house. No weapon formed against you shall fulfill its intended purpose. And the Lord says in Isaiah 55:11 that my word shall prosper. It shall fulfill its intended purpose. That's what it meant to prosper in the Hebrew mindset. And whatever he does shall fulfill its intended purpose. Or, and I think this is the better translation, in whatever the blessed man or woman does, he or she will fulfill his or her intended purpose. Okay, do well. Succeed, fulfill purpose. That's the idea of prospering. So here's the picture. We have just been given a picture of the way of the righteous so that we can't mistake it. Here's what it looks like. A man or a woman, enviably blessed by God. We see how he or she lives day-to-day life, making decisions according to the counsel, not of the ungodly, but of God, which he gives through his word. Standing, spending time, not in the path of sinners doing the kinds of things that they do, but spending his or her time doing what God says, which he tells us about in his word. Taking up a firm position, not in the seat of the scorners, not rejecting instruction and correction, but accepting God's instruction and God's correction and growing. Delighting in the law of the Lord, finding pleasure and satisfaction in God's word. Meditating on the word of God day and night, coming back again and again and again to God's word to know how to live, how to walk, how to stand, where to sit, how to take up a position, where to take a stand. And a picture of the blessings that person will enjoy. Life, stability, plenty, productivity, fruitfulness, immortality, and prosperity in the biblical sense. He or she will fulfill their God-given purpose in life. That's the way of the righteous, the way of the blessed. You want to know the way of the ungodly? In two words, not so. Verse 4 literally says, not so the ungodly. That means go back through verses 1 to 3 and reverse everything. Not blessed, not enviably favored is the man who walks according to the counsel of the ungodly. or stands in the path of sinners, or sits in the seat of scorners, whose delight is not in the law of the Lord, in whose law, in his law, he does not meditate day and night. He shall not be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This person will not enjoy stability or plenty or productivity or immortality or prosperity in the biblical sense. That's the path of the ungodly. But are like the chaff. What is chaff good for? Nothing. That's what he means. Like the chaff. No life, no use, no worth. Like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It does not mean they will not come into judgment. It means that in the judgment they will not stand, they will be cast out. They will fall in the judgment. They will not stand means they will not endure the judgment. They will not be delivered through the judgment. They will be cast out, as the end of the Bible says. The picture given here in Psalm 1:5 is the same picture we're given at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those, this is Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. There's the end of the way of the righteous. Blessed. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. They're cast out. They're outside. And various kinds of sins and ungodliness are there again described. The Spirit of God in Psalm 1, in this song that's been preserved for us, the Spirit of God is showing us very clearly the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. How they live today and how they will live into eternity. The way of the righteous and the blessed in verses 1 to 3. The way of the ungodly in verses 4 and 5. Verse 5 says, therefore, because the ungodly are not enviably favored, and because they do not delight in the law of the Lord, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why? Why are these ways this way? Why are things this way? The whole explanation for these two ways is given to us in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. What does it mean, the Lord knows the way of the righteous? Does it mean he's simply aware of their way, but he has no awareness of the other way? And that's not what it means. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, keeping watch on the evil and the good. He is certainly aware, our Lord is certainly aware, of both the righteous and the ungodly, and aware of all their ways. So what does it mean that the Lord knows the way of the righteous? Knowledge in the Old Testament is often a word for intimate knowledge, intimacy, intimate relations. Adam knew his wife and she had a baby. That's what it says. Adam knew his wife, had intimate relations with his wife. The Lord is intimately acquainted with, has a very close, intimate relationship with the righteous. That's why he lives as he does. That's why he will be blessed as he will be blessed, as God says. It's because of the relationship that this one has with the Lord. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, shall end. And as we were just told, the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The picture is that in the end, there will be an assembly or a congregation of those who are righteous, and there will be a place for those who are ungodly, but it won't be with the righteous. They'll be cast out. Two ways, two kinds of people. Every one of us here today, beloved, every one of us is one of these two kinds of people, either the righteous or the ungodly. And every one of us is on one of these two paths. So why do you think the Lord would show you these paths? Why would he tell you about this? What is his purpose? What do you think? If you see two ways of living and you watch them from here, this life or this life? One is the enviably favored life. The other is not. Why would he tell you that? Certainly that you might desire one of those two ways. And that you might examine your life at present and see, which path am I on? Lord, which path am I on? Which one describes me? Am I on the path of the righteous or am I on the path of the wicked? It's not, I don't believe it's that you would despair. And so I want to speak to you who may be on the path of the ungodly. I don't know your lives. I don't see your day-to-day life. God does. But it's possible that you're here today and you don't have a close relationship with the Lord and you're on the path of the ungodly. Do you know what the good news is? What is the good news? Let's sum it up in John 3:16. Because a word in verse 6 is found in John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Shall not perish. But have everlasting life. Blessing comes to the one who believes in the Lord. The righteous here in verse 6, when it says the way of the righteous, we who are on the path of the righteous, we are not righteous by our deeds, not by a long shot. Imagine if this psalm read this way. Blessed is the man who never, ever walks, ever in life, in the counsel of the ungodly, nor has ever stood even for a moment in the path of sinners, nor has ever sat in the seat of the scornful. But his delight has only ever been in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord he meditates always and perfectly day and night. Imagine if it read that way. We'd all say, well, we're not on that path. Only one human being in all of history has ever fully and perfectly walked the way of the righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He has walked the path that we cannot walk perfectly. He has fulfilled all the law of the Lord. And then willingly Christ gave his life on the cross, the one righteous life, and rose up again from the dead. And God in his grace, this is the gospel of the New Testament, God in his grace imputes righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to your account through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and following him, then I'm confident you are the enviably blessed woman, the enviably blessed man. And your response to this should be to walk not according to the counsel of the ungodly, to stand not in the path of sinners, to sit not in the seat of the scornful, but to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night, and rejoice in the blessings of stability and plenty and abundance and immortality and prosperity that God has for you. If you're on the path of the ungodly, the simple way to respond to this psalm is to confess to God that you are on the wrong path and ask him, Lord, grant me repentance. Lord, grant me faith. Help my unbelief. And today, turn around and God will pour out his Spirit upon you and he will place you forever on the path of the righteous. That's the good news. I hope that you'll think about how you should respond today to Psalm 1. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much, Father, for bringing to our minds the two paths in life. I pray for anyone here who may be on the path of the ungodly, God, that you might be gracious to grant them repentance, turn them around. I pray that everyone might leave this place today on the right path, the path that leads to blessing. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are on the path of the righteous. Lord, may we rejoice in you. May we rejoice in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled this for us, but whose path we now desire to follow. Father, we praise you and thank you and give you all the glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.